Thank you all so much for sharing in song this morning. I hope you all have someone sitting close to you. I want you to do your best here. I want you to give them your best evil eye. You got an evil eye, you can give somebody, come on now, let's see them dirty looks out there. You give somebody the evil eye. Arr. Got a pirate look on you. I don't know. I don't know what you interpret an evil eye as, but Jesus said something about an evil eye. We saw it in the story I told the kids this morning. We see it in the passage we're going to get to after we leave from this one, Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Actually, go ahead and throw that first verse up there. I believe we've got that one. This is what I read to the kids this morning. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Sounds like a domestic dispute. Or if your eye, is your eye evil because I am good? The whole idea of an evil eye is not just you looking at people mean, although that, you know, that could apply. And in this particular conversation, if you're having a dispute about your things, it might actually be a time when you'd give somebody a dirty look. But in the culture, in where Jesus lived and what was going on, there was an understanding from the Jewish culture and in Scripture that an evil eye meant something more than just a dirty look. An evil eye referenced something going on in the heart, something about how the person was living. And so we want to take a look at this morning. I've been chewing on this. Only Jackie's Bible will tell us for certain because she keeps notes about when and where I preach. But I'm pretty sure I shared something similar to this within the last 2 years. But I keep learning more, so I'm going to share a little bit more this morning. And let's check this idea out in the book of Proverbs. There's a few verses we want to look at as we move forward. Let's go ahead and look at those. First one here, Proverbs 21:10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So this is the wicked and his look toward the neighbor. The neighbor is not going to find any mercy. There's no help in that individual. He looks in his eyes and he knows it. You've been there before, right? You look in somebody's eyes and you know there's no help coming. As a matter of fact, you might want to get away from that person. There might be trouble. So you can see things in the eyes. It reveals things about the soul. Let's see the next one. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. So here the eye is connected with the heart, the generosity of the heart. We could even use it if we're looking at it this way, a generous eye. They see things differently, right? They see someone in need. They don't see a problem. They see a possibility, an opportunity to share. We could take, if this is the meaning of a good eye or a generous eye, we could back it up to the other scripture and see that an evil eye might have something to do with a lack of generosity. You see your neighbor needs help. If you have an evil neighbor, too bad for you. You already know they're looking at your situation a certain way. They're not going to respond the way you're hoping that they will. We got one more, I think. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So not only does it affect this idea in the Old Testament of an evil eye, it not only has an effect on how you relate to people, whether or not you help people, your generosity is clearly connected here, but it also gives a certain blindness if the condition continues to where not only are you not generous, but you become selfish and begin to think that if you can gather enough, that a trouble will never come to you. And it begins to sound something like this. If those dumb people would have handled their finances better, they wouldn't be in that position. I'm so glad I'm smarter than they are and that we are not in the same boat. Now we look upon that and we say, well, that's just wise. I mean, a wise person is going to take good care of their money. But Scripture takes it a step further because it ends up being a very judgmental thing, right? I had my maternal grandmother. She died, I think, in her 40s, her early 40s. She got a brain tumor. But she had a phrase that she passed on my mother, shared with us when we were kids. And it's one that many of you have used over and over again. Be careful about judging another person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. That's right. She used to tell that all the time. And she would share that with us kids too, reminding us that it's easy to see how somebody else is walking and pick out how they're messing up or how they haven't handled themselves well. But you don't know how they got there. You don't know the path that led them to that or the decisions that were perpetrated upon them. Perpetuated. I just said perpetuated. I'm sorry. It was just a little Sylvester thing. but the things that happened to them leading up to that decision-making process. You weren't a part of that. You just see it at the end of the line and say, oh, well, I would have done better if I was that person. Well, you don't know because you weren't there. And so that's where we get that phrase from. Be careful of judging someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes, because how they got through their mile was very different how you got through yours and what they went through and what they dealt with. So the evil eye, as we see it in Scripture, has much to do with our generosity and how we see the world. It has much to do with how we see God, how generous He is to us. And then it has quite a bit to do with how we'll end up. We would eventually end up in a place, because our eye continued to be evil and it didn't change, we end up in a place here, chasing after riches, and does not consider that poverty can come upon him. Poverty will get there. And actually, the proverb doesn't say could. The proverb says what? Will. So there's something about that the Scripture's trying to warn us about, and we need to look at it. And we are in Matthew. So let's go to our Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. You may have been in Matthew chapter 20, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew is an individual, one of the followers of Jesus. He was a tax collector in his occupational life, but he began to follow Jesus and learned a thing or two. And as he traveled with Jesus and he saw all these stories and they begin trying to document them, he sits down, as do Mark and Luke and John. All of them sit down and they determine that there are some things about the stories and the lessons in the life of Jesus that needs to be compiled. And I believe that they prayed over that information and tried to compile it in the way that presented how they saw Jesus best and how they thought Jesus was presenting himself. And so the book of Matthew, sometimes I think we read the Gospels and we say it's just a random collection of stories. But you can be assured that more that you study these books, they are not a random collection of stories. These guys sat down and prayed and studied and prepared themselves to put something in print that would eventually carry through all the ages of the church, that we could go back and look at and find lessons together. And so what we found with the kids in Matthew chapter 20 this morning, where the landowner is talking about an evil eye, is found at the end of Matthew. Chapter 20 is just right before it enters into the account of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, right? So that's the end of the teachings of Jesus. The beginnings of the teaching of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have heard that before? The Beatitudes, right? Okay, so chapter 6 falls right in the midst of that sermon. And so at the beginning, okay, now I always get this backwards, and hopefully you are used to it by now, but if I turn around, we say the beginning and the end, but I do it this way, and then you just think I'm just Hebrew or something. But anyway, what we have here is we have in chapter 6, Jesus, Matthew laying out the Sermon on the Mount, and then taking the end of Jesus' life, and for some reason, he's telling the same thing. I wonder if there's something in the middle that helps him connect. So as you go through the book, you begin to look at it differently. It's not just a random collection of events and stories and teachings, but Matthew is compiling what God passed on to him through the person of Jesus Christ and trying to pass it on to us. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and take a view at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see this one. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, then your whole body would be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, so this idea of the evil eye is presented here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And Jesus is sharing it in the midst of a part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about how we should be trusting God, praying in private and trusting that God will answer openly. Giving privately and trusting that God will answer openly. Laying up treasures in heaven that will last for eternity and being careful about laying up treasures on the earth where we'll trust in those treasures and not in God, which we already saw in Proverbs chapter 28, right? The rich man begins to pile them up and pile them up. He says, I'm going to pile up enough so trouble never comes on me. And Jesus gives warning in this passage in chapter 6. He said, that actually doesn't work. That doesn't work because poverty comes instantly on an individual. So we'll pop. You know, Greg, I've diversified my you know, retirement setup. I've got stuff all over the place. I've even got some rental property. I'm going to be fine. I don't think Proverbs 28 is only talking about money. I think Proverbs 28 and Jesus right here is trying to share with us there's something different about the kingdom of God. And while your heart strings do connect to your pocket strings, or those of y'all that have a chain, you know, keep your wallet from anybody stealing it, that chain connects to your heart. That's true. Right? Jesus is sharing something more than just investment opportunities. You see, he's not just trying to instruct us of how to invest our money or how much of it to invest. How much do you spend? We spend 25% on this and 50% on that and 10% over here and 20%. No, he's saying there is something about the way you handle your resources that directly affects the people around you and your heart. And we need to talk about that. Because I don't want you to wake up one day and recognize that you spent your life on something that doesn't profit. And in that way, wake up and realize that you are poverty stricken in your soul, even though your pocket may be full. Does that make sense? You please nod with me. Let me know you're with me. Because if you're not, I need to change course. Okay, good. We don't want to belabor that. All right, so let's dig this one. Let's try to break this one apart a little bit. In this section leading up to verse 22, Jesus is telling, as I just told you, about this idea that we are trusting God in private for a public response. Trusting God in the secret place of our heart, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also, so that God can give us something greater. He wants to bless our life. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to enjoy creation, but He wants it done the right way. And so then He carries us this part. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, have you ever been in a spot where you thought to yourself, why is all of this rage or anger or aggravation or frustration spilling out of me? It feels like I've got a well of something inside of me that's just bad. Or maybe you've had moments like that and looked around and said, yep, well, I'm glad I'm not as bad as those people. I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as them. Again, that sounds a little bit like a domestic dispute. Yes, I've done bad, but you've done way worse, honey, and you know you have, so we're not even having that, right? So we get into these comparative things, but it leads us back to this idea that we come across times in life and there really is something in there that's not responding the way the Bible says that it should. The way Jesus responded, and we're like, oh, well, Jesus, you know, he was God, so he's kind of cheating. I'm not accusing anything, but, you know, he really had a leg up that I just don't have. I'm not God. And yet, he challenges us to be perfect, therefore, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so there's this invitation. Jesus is not counseling us to inch toward perfection or a continuing process of change if it's not possible. He's inviting us into something because it is possible. So if what I'm saying is resonating at all, and you've got moments where the gook on your insides is kind of puking out of your mouth to the people around you, that the stuff in your soul is coloring your eyes, and they're not rose-colored glasses, they're more like brown-colored glasses, you know what I mean? And you can only see things a certain way. Okay, I want to suggest to you something very gently. It could be that your eye has become evil. And what's it say about that? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is what? Happy day. But if your eye is bad, what? Your whole body will be full of, I can't see anything good. Now listen, this can happen a lot of ways. This can be rage. This can be frustration. This can be aggravation with people. It can be depression. It can be despondent and despair. But Greg, that's all right. This is 2024. We got drugs for that. Yes, we do. And pandemic numbers. You just check the medical community and the records and see what the percentages are of people on mood-altering, anxiety-type drugs. Now listen, if you have to be on something like that, I am not making fun of you. What I am pointing out is that if our entire culture is going that way, then can we all agree that something might not be okay? If everybody needs that, something might be off. Can we at least agree with that? Okay. And that's not me making a judgment. That's not me trying to make anybody feel bad. Let's just say, like, something's up. If we're counseling our kids in middle school to start taking mood-altering drugs in middle school, that could be a problem, guys. If it starts there and carries all the way through their adulthood, like, where do you stop? And I'm not trying to, you know, ring a bell and make an alarm. I'm just saying there's something about this verse that I think directly applies to how we're living today, where people who have trusted Christ as Savior are still having this issue. I'm not even talking about the lost world. I'm talking about the people who claim to trust Christ as Savior would come across this and go, you know, I don't really like to talk about it, but yeah, I think that bad eye and a heart full of darkness, that kind of scares me. I wonder if you've ever looked at something like this that I'm presenting right now and thought to yourself, Lord, am I saved? I mean, is this the way a person should react that has the Holy Spirit inside of them? You want to know why I can present that so, like, toe-stomping, like you wish you had steel-toe boots on right now because you feel like I'm getting in your business, y'all? Because I have lived here. I've lived here on many days. Matter of fact, as a young person, got saved multiple times because I thought something didn't catch. Must not have worked. I didn't get this right. I remember being 15 years old and asking God, can we just please get this straight? I'd love to tell you that 15 was the last time I prayed that prayer. It's not true. Even while I was still a pastor. Lord, I just feel like some days it just didn't catch, man. Whatever's supposed to catch with Jesus didn't work on Greg. We need to do this again. That is an awful way to live. But Jesus gave clear instructions. Hey, watch it. In his very first sermon in the book of Matthew. And he's talking about that. That means the way that you or I feel messed up, we must not be the first ones. There must have been others. It must have been on a different epidemic or pandemic level in the day of Jesus, because he's determining to start out sermon this way. Well, actually, he starts out with the blessed. Y'all know the blessed, right? Blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. Well, that sounds great. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God. You know what it takes to make peace? You start reading through some of those things, you say, Lord, this whole idea of your kingdom come, your will be done seems tough. And yes, it does. Let's go here first and then see where else we can go. Your eyes bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, so something, we already established this, something doesn't seem to be working right. Where can we take it? What can we do with it? Let's take a few more looks here. I hope you have your Bible open at this point. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 is on the screen, because there's a couple of other things that we need to look at here as we move through the passage, and I'm going to do that right now. You go down through the rest of that passage in Matthew chapter 6, and he's talked about this moment, and then he says right after that, you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll love one and despise the other. Like, this in-between thing is part of the problem. It's that in-between place where you're not sure who you want to serve or who loves you. That's the place of indecision, and that's where the darkness begins to seep in. And so in response to that, verses 25 through 34, he says, don't worry. What's that? We don't even talk about worrying. We're talking about dark hearts. He said, yeah, we're getting there. He says, don't worry. Look around. Do you see the birds struggling for food? Nuh-uh. Do you see the flowers struggling for clothing? No. Do you see any of these people that worry about how tall they are growing taller? No, don't see that either. Okay, then know this. All of your worrying is not fixing it. Well, that might be a revelation right there. We might just need to stop. We can shut down the sermon and say, praise the Lord, we can go home early. Worrying doesn't fix anything. Except, how many of you would quit worrying if I sent you out of church right now? Everybody? No. So we know it doesn't work, and yet we keep doing it, don't we? What choice do I have? Exactly. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Jesus said, listen, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then he starts off chapter 7, and so Matthew's sharing the sermon, judge not that you be not judged. So what is he doing? He's saying there are things that will cause you to worry, and that worry would be a little root on your insides and begin to sprout stuff that's just not healthy. He says, I need you to give that to God. All that worry, I need you to hand that to him. Okay, well, I'm not going to worry. Now what am I going to do with my time? I got a little social experiment for you. Next time you sit down at a meal with someone, try to think of something to talk about that doesn't lead you to talk about somebody else. Try to have conversation that doesn't lead you to talk about somebody else and see how much you have to discuss. And once your conversations begin to go in a direction of talking about somebody else, stop it. That'll be incredibly awkward. And try to take it in a different direction and see how much you have to discuss. And now you can't qualify this. You say, well, I can talk about Taylor Swift because nobody knows her, anybody, and everybody's talking about her. No, nobody. We're not talking about anybody. See how much conversation happens at the table. I don't know about you, but for me, it is incredibly awkward. My brain starts spinning, Lord, what do I talk about? Well, I'm going to talk about sports because I saw somebody do something dumb. I know what I'm going to talk. I'm going to talk about that ball game this week because I can't do that. Church, you can't talk about church. Well, you know. The kids. It's incredible how much of our conversation, our relationship, revolves around talking about other people. It's crazy. All right, so chapter 7, Jesus says we're not going to worry, and then what are we going to do? We're not going to judge. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, that sounds really scary. If I judge somebody else, God's going to use that same ruler of judgment I used on them and use it on me. Woo! That'll put on the brakes real quick. You'd be snatching the emergency brake. You don't care how many donuts you do. Like, you just want to stop that car from going any further down the road. Now, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Why did we go back to the eye? Is Jesus an eye doctor? Yeah, he pretty much is. We're right back around to this evil eye thing. He's not left the conversation. We're still on the same one. He says, we get into this thing where we finally have given God our worry. We're not fretting about that, which will bring us about to the generosity thing again later. And then he comes over and he says, now, I don't need you to go from that topic to this one. Don't switch to that topic. Don't begin to go, well, now I'm not worried, so I can point at everybody else. Oh, look how you worry. Look how you worry. Oh, you can't believe it. Well, why are you worrying about that? I mean, come on, be mature like me. Don't worry. You know, we begin to shift. Jesus says, don't do that. Stop. Recognize that that person that you're trying to get to stop one little thing has only got one little thing to deal with. If you were actually aware of what's going on in your own life, you would see how much more there is to deal with there. Oh. And the reason we like to talk about other people is because we don't like... That's just hurtful, Greg. You don't need to say that. It's easier to talk about other people than it is to face the music, isn't it? It just is. Jesus said, we're not going there. Now, let's keep something in mind. Jesus is sharing a sermon not just to make us all feel like trash. That is not his goal. He is sharing this message because he has a people that are lost in the kingdom of darkness. They are living under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. We call him the devil, right? And he is trying to bring them over to live as people that are in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And so he's not just trying to make us feel like trash. He's trying to point us out that we've been eating trash for a long time. That's why we feel like that. And he's got better things for us. It's like when I eat too much pizza. My doodle doesn't think there's any such thing as too much pizza. He would take as much as we throw at him. I don't know if that's a doodle thing or an all dog thing, but our doodle loves pizza crust. It's the only part of the pizza we give him, but he'll take all he can get. But do you know, I like the taste of pizza, but if I eat too many pieces, feel bad that night and wake up the next morning and don't know why I feel bad the next morning. Some of y'all out there say, Greg, you have celiac disease and you need to quit eating that stuff. It's bad for you. All right, I don't know what that is, okay? But I just like pizza, it tastes good. I eat too much, I feel bad. I just go ahead and pay the price. Some of us feel wretched because we're eating at the wrong table or eating way too much of what we should not. And I'm not talking about food anymore. Jesus has offered to prepare us a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That means the enemies have to look on while we feast at the table God's prepared for us. They can't sit down. They can't have it. The only way they get anything from that table is if you decide to give it to them. You are protected to eat at the table of God and feast of His delights. But the enemy is jealous of that and wants you eating off the dirt like he is. Y'all remember he's been eating off the dirt since the Garden of Eden, right? And so that's where he wants you. And here you are, a child of God, invited to come up and sit at the table of the Most High God in the presence of your enemies. It doesn't mean that he doesn't like you. It means Jesus loves you. Your enemy is always there, but God chooses to care for his children. Where are we going to eat at? Well, if you eat at the table where you're judging everybody else all the time, then that's not God's table. Just not. Even when I make random comments about other preachers that I don't like or respect, or for that matter, even know, I just like commenting on the things they've said and blindly judge them. Even that's just to try to make myself feel better. But it takes me from the master's table and lowers me down on the ground to slither in the dirt and eat that of judgment that the enemy would like for me to eat. Should I call out false teachers? Yes, I should. Should I make fun of them? That is pointless. Should I call out a bully? Yes, I should. Should I call him out so I can make fun of him? No, I should not. I should call him out because God made him for something better than that. Amen. Okay. Where does this take us? Greg, we need to wrap this up. I've only got 5 minutes left to give. Okay, give me your 5 minutes. I'll do what I can. We're looking for the eye. We're trying to figure it out. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the people, said, I would love to talk to these people, but they won't listen. Think I've got that one, do not? Yeah. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. Next one. Yeah, go to the next slide. Okay, thank you. For the heart, I'm sorry, I was a little pushy there. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have... What have they done with their eyes? All right. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. It hurts to face the music, so instead of facing the music, what will I do? I won't read the sheet music and I won't listen to the rhythm, so I don't know what's happening. La, 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 la. Mariah, would you like to operate a choir that way? It doesn't work all that well. Matter of fact, the only compliment I think we've ever had from outside of our church about our choir is that we do what she says. And that was at a prison. So I don't know what that means about us as a choir. Sometimes it does hurt. And sometimes your natural reaction to pain is to get away from it. I get that. The reason I get that is because I do that. I get it. But nah doesn't solve anything. Closing your eyes to your situation and only opening them to see somebody else's trouble and judge that. Closing your ears to what God's trying to teach you and only opening them up when you see, yeah, see, I told you, they say bad things. Look how terrible those people are. That doesn't fix it. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying here. I would love to heal my people, but they don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. What do we do with that? Well, take us all the way to chapter 20. I've got good news. With the last few minutes, we have 16 verses in chapter 20 to cover. We can do this. I already shared the story with the kids, right? There's a landowner. He needs help. I told the kids it was a farm, but actually it's a vineyard. He wants to gather his grapes up for the harvest. He goes out and hires people. The first one he hires for a day's wage. Seems reasonable since he hired him in the morning. 3 hours later, he goes out in the middle of the day, hires the next group. Offers them the same thing, a day's wage. comes to the next 3 hours in the afternoon, late mid-afternoon, says, hey, we're going to hire you to do some work. I'll pay you a day's wage. I mean, who doesn't take that? 3 hours of work for a day's wage? Yeah, I'm taking that. He finally goes out at the end of the day and says, what are you people standing around here for? You know, you've had to have heard by now that I need help. There's only a little bit of time left in the day, but you come on and I'll pay you for a day's wage. How many of y'all would say no to working an hour and getting paid for a whole day? No, I ain't saying no to that. Yeah, let's do that. And they roll up on it. Payday comes, or time to pay, and starts paying them out. He pays the first guy that came last. He's like, yeah, I agreed for an hour. I agreed for a day. I know you only worked for an hour, but here's a day. Here's a full day's wage. Nope. The last guy shows up. I got here early this morning. Sun came up. I was out here working. I'm going to get my pay. And it's going to be four times what the other people are getting. And what's he get? That seems like a really unfair story, Jesus. Why are you telling that? I told you the book of Matthew is put together to try to teach stories. Note this, at the beginning of the book, chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount says the eye is evil. In the middle of the book, he says, what have you people started doing? Closing your ears, closing your eyes, you don't want to hear. So what I'm going to have to do to get the story through to you is I'm going to have to start sharing it in parables. He's very clear in chapter 6. You might read some stuff in the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Or maybe he's just telling this weird. Maybe I should reinterpret this for him. But he's very direct and straightforward. But in the middle of the book, he says nobody really wants to hear that. So at the end of the book, in chapter 20, he says, I'm going to share in a parable. And I'm going to share a parable that's so obnoxious. I mean, really. The guy that comes at the end of the day gets the same pay as the guy that's worked all day long. That is incredibly unfair. Everybody knows it in every culture on the planet. And Jesus, and the landowner. did I put it up there? There it is. Yeah, this is the landowner's response. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Now, y'all, if the guy said that to you at the end of the day, You probably said something like, yeah, and it's also lawful for me to put my fist in your face. I want to get paid, right? This is aggravating everybody. Everybody's hearing this story and going, this is incredibly unfair. The landowner says, I can do what I want. Or is your eye evil that I'm good? What are you talking about, my eye? We're talking about your selfishness, old man. Pay me what I'm due. So the last will be first and the first will be last, for many are called. But few are chosen. He's not teaching about pay. He starts out chapter 20 saying, I want to tell you a parable of the kingdom. What is important in the kingdom? For many are called, but who? I want you to be in the kingdom. I want you to live with me. I want you to walk with me, Jesus says. I want you to enjoy daily life with me. But you got to understand the kingdom you're living in and the kingdom I'm offering you are not the same. You live in a kingdom that only operates by who does work and who gets paid. You live in a kingdom that only operates the way that the slave system operated in Egypt. You turn in your bricks, we give you food. Jesus says, I want to teach you a kingdom that operates on so much better principles. But it's going to be really hard to hear. And you might not be a Batman fan, but you're going to have multiple moments where you want to go, na 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 na. You would have had to been from the 60s Batman to know that. You're going to have multiple moments through life where you're going to look around at the situation and say, I'm not doing anything bad to deserve the trouble that I'm facing. I'm not doing anything bad to deserve the cross that I have to carry. I'm working just as hard as everybody else. I should get paid the same. Maybe more, because I'm a better person. And the question is not, does God love you? The question is, are you going to allow those really freakish circumstances to be used by Father God to break into the parts of your heart where you do have your eyes closed and you do have your ears closed? Because the easy thing to do is to look around and compare yourself to others and say, God must not love me because he's not taking care of me like he's taking care of so-and-so over there. But Jesus uses this crazy example in chapter 20 because they wouldn't hear the teaching in chapter 6.
My ears ain't closed. My eyes are open. I know exactly what's going on. Okay, well then here's a story. Chew on this one. And I say it with a little bit of sarcasm in my voice because, well, that's what we speak in my house. But I don't believe Jesus did. I believe that his heart was full of compassion, sharing the story that was hard to hear because he wanted them to hear it. And he wants us to hear it. And if I may use some more modern language, your culture is jacked up, but mine is amazing. Would you like to trade your death for my life, your hell for my heaven, my brokenness for your healing? This is what Jesus offers. So what are we going to do with it? The last will be first and the first will be last. It's going to look unfair. It's going to. It's going to look like you're giving and nobody's giving back. It's going to look like you're sacrificing and nobody else is. It's going to look that way. But we're not following a guy that ended up as the CEO of a major corporation. We're following a guy that ended up where? On a cross. And trusted that if he went the way of the cross, that there would be joy on the other side of it. He trusted his heavenly Father to lift him up out of that grave, y'all. And that's what he's inviting us to do. For many are called. So how do you get chosen? Well, it's not just a TV show, although if you haven't seen it, you might want to watch it. The Chosen. The chosen part comes this way. That before the foundation of the earth, God determined to love us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And those that put their faith in him and obey him come to find themselves chosen. Come to understand the depth of God's love and his great ability to see beyond all of the stuff we look at and see in us something worth dying for. How do you become chosen? You just say yes. I've never seen a little kid at the end of a kickball selection. He's the last one. The teams are already set and nobody wants him. I have yet to see a little kid finally get selected to go, nah, I didn't want to play anyway. Most of those little hearts are just dying to get picked. Hey, I don't know if you feel like the last one to get picked, but in God's order of things, you're not last. Because that Bible says the last will be first. That means you're precious to him. He wants you. You just got to say yes. And you might have to say no to some other janky stuff. But it's janky. Let it go. It's bad. It's evil. It's no good. Quit closing your eyes and plugging your ears and pretending. Listen and say yes. Bow your head, close your eyes.
I think that's funny that I would tell you to do that right after I just said don't close your eyes. But Lord, we close our eyes now because if we don't, some of us are easily distracted and we would look at everybody else except you. So we close our eyes, we bow our heads, Lord, hopefully in reverence and in humble humility and in obedience. Lord, because we want to give our heart, our life over to you. Lord, it's also because if we're before your throne, I cannot imagine another place to be but on my face. Lord, if we have been called to the throne room of God, if we have been called to the judgment seat, I cannot imagine another posture that I would be able to have except on my face on the ground. But Lord Jesus, you died on a cross to raise us up. You died on a cross to lift us, all that grief and shame, all that regret and that despair, Lord. You said bring it to you and you would take it. So Lord, if there's somebody here today with their head bowed, their eyes closed, Lord, the heart may not be bowed yet, but Lord, the head is. So Lord, I pray that you would please take that now. And if they have humbled themselves before you, they don't know whatever else comes with it. They don't know what comes next. Lord, they know that they are lost.
that they are in the midst of a broken world and they need you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to confess their sin today, agree with you on how they have followed after a messed up way, and believe the Lord Jesus for their salvation today. And Lord, if there are those here that are here today and it feels very much like their eye is evil and their heart is dark, but they have trusted Christ as Savior, then Lord, we are obviously in that situation off. We're off in some way. Lord, I truly hope that in those moments, Lord, we are absolutely sealed and secured by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we have definitely allowed the generosity of what you've poured into us to somehow run dry on our insides. We've not shared it, or we've not enjoyed it, or we've not made use of it, or we've not continued to come back to you. And so, Lord, it is just not working the way it was supposed to. And Lord, if there are some here that are that way today, Lord, maybe their circumstances, again, I haven't walked in their shoes, so I don't know how they got there, but Lord, we're just, regardless of how we got here, Lord, we are here, and we would confess to you, Lord, of blinded eyes and deaf ears and of a heart that is not working the way it should. Lord, and we lift that up to you and we cry out to you, Lord, please give us rain. Water this dry ground of our heart, Lord, and let it begin to bloom for you. Let it begin to come alive again and enjoy you. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for these folks. Lord, they've come in today hungry to see you and hear from you, I hope. And Lord, I hope that you would please, I ask that you would please, Lord, Lord, meet that hunger and that need. As they hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, let them be filled. And in that filling, Lord, let them be blessed. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.